Last Sunday morning, you remember when we introduced the book of 2 Corinthians, we told you that Paul had written to the people at Corinth because they had gone astray. They had left the teaching that he had given to them while he was there. And so he sat down and wrote 1 Corinthians. Then he, and by the way, it was pretty hot leather. He really straightened them out. And he didn't know exactly how they would take it. So he sent Titus over to check on them, and he found out that most of them had taken it real well in the way that he had intended for it to be taken. And they were pretty well straightened out, but there were some who doubted his motive. In other words, they didn't think that Paul really had the right motive by writing there and even coming to Corinth. So he reminds them of what he had done while he was there in Corinth, how he had suffered and how he had worked in the daytime with his own hands to make a living, and by making tents, and at night he would teach, and how that he had been mistreated and how he had had to suffer wherever he had gone, all through Asia and everywhere else. And he had been stoned, he had been thrown into prison and left for dead several times, and he had suffered in many different ways. And it wasn't for his own earthly and worldly gain, but it was for the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. And so he boasts a little bit here in 2 Corinthians and tells them some of the things that had happened to him. And he sounds like almost he's bragging a little bit, but he's just stating facts to defend himself. And then some of them that had come there to Corinth and were preaching to these people at Corinth and had led them astray had cut at his authority. Now, Paul was an apostle, and they said, oh, no, Paul's not an apostle. So he has to defend his apostleship. And as we mentioned a moment ago, Paul suffered quite a bit, so he starts this little book out on the note of suffering. And there are basically three different areas of suffering, or three different kinds of suffering, and you might want to jot these down on the back of your bulletin or somewhere for safekeeping. There are three basic different types of suffering. And the first type of suffering is the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is unique and different from any other suffering of anybody that has ever done anywhere in the world at any time. Christ's suffering was different. It was predicted in Genesis, the third chapter, the 15th verse, where it said Satan would bruise his heel. And Jesus Christ, of course, suffered the just for the unjust, that we might be brought to God, that our sins might be paid for. And so Jesus Christ's suffering was a just man, a man who had never sinned. He died and he took on in his own body the sins of the whole world. So his suffering was unique and different. And then there's the suffering of the unsaved person. The unsaved people suffer. Now they suffer in two different ways. They suffer first in time. While they are alive on the earth, from the day they are born until the day they die, unsaved people suffer. Now, it doesn't look like they suffer quite as much as saved people, but you can't ever tell how much people suffer. Now, you know, no one knows how much you suffer except you. You know, a lot of times you think no one's ever suffered as much as I have. Why, I just have a harder time than anybody else. Well, everybody feels the same way, you know. And even though it looks like unsaved people don't suffer as much as saved people, they certainly do suffer. Now, the reason why they suffer in time is to get them to realize that they are sinners. Now, the only reason why people suffer is because of sin. Man did not suffer until he sinned. And so this is a constant reminder. Every time you see any suffering anywhere in the world, it's a reminder to us that we are sinners and that we need a Savior. Now, I know I've had several people talk to me in the last couple of weeks about suffering and how some people were real mad at God because He permits people to suffer on the earth. Well, we are so hard-headed and we are so bull-headed, we want to go our way so much. If we never suffered, we would get way off out here away from God and we never would come to unsaving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So every time you see an unsaved person suffer, then you try to help him understand where relief is. You know, when he's suffering tremendously, then tell him the solution to his problem. That Jesus Christ, the just, suffered for you, the unjust, that you might not have to suffer throughout all eternity. So they suffer, so they will be brought to God and the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him as their Savior. Then if they don't trust Him, they suffer in eternity. And this is the second kind of suffering for the unsaved person. You see, unsaved people suffer in time, then they suffer in eternity. I was talking to a young fellow last night, and he said, "Nap, what's hell like?" He says, "I don't really know what it's all about." So I showed him some verses of Scripture in the Bible that showed us that hell is outer darkness. Hell is a bottomless pit. Hell is a lake of fire. Hell is a place where you have weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Weeping means to be sobbing, crying. Wailing means to be screaming and the gritting of your teeth. This is what hell is like. And unsaved people, they're unsaved, if they do not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, they suffer throughout all of eternity. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the 27th verse, it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So unsaved people suffer throughout all of eternity. Then there's the saved person. And this is the third different kind of suffering. The suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the suffering of the unsaved, and then the suffering of the saved person. Now the saved person suffers for two different reasons also. The saved person only suffers in time. He never suffers in eternity. In the 21st chapter of the book of the Revelation, it says there that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. There'll be no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more pain. And the former things are all passed away. It'll be all over for the Christian the moment he dies. And so he can only suffer in time. In other words, a Christian can only suffer for a short period of time. It's just momentarily. So we shouldn't really be too concerned about suffering unless it's for the purpose of discipline. And this is the first reason why Christians suffer, is because they are out of fellowship with God and they are under discipline. They have sinned willfully. They have sinned knowingly. They planned it and they did it. And God is definitely going to discipline everyone who sins, and they know they are sinning when they do it or they plan it. Now, if you can't help it and you're ignorant of it, then there's no discipline there, unless when you find out about it or you don't look at it the way God tells you to. And we'll study this on Wednesday night in the book of Leviticus when we get there in about 4 months, 3 or 4 months, sometime before school, that we should be there. And so you can start making your plans to come if you want to learn how to avoid discipline in a technical type way. But in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in particular the 6th verse, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receives." So if you're out of fellowship with God, you can definitely know that there will be discipline. Also in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it talks about a saved person who is out of fellowship will be disciplined. He will be judged of the Lord, but he'll not be condemned with the world. So we know that Christians suffer because of discipline. We get out of line, we're out of fellowship, we do things that God tells us not to do, or we do not do things He tells us to do, so He has to spank us, He has to correct us, so that we can get back in line. Then the second reason why Christians suffer is for the purpose of blessing that person. Suffering for blessing. Now that sounds paradoxical, but this is what the Word of God teaches, that there are those who are saved who suffer for the purpose of blessing you. And we saw last Sunday morning in the 3rd through the 7th verses of this 2 Corinthians, the 1st chapter, the first reason for Christian suffering, and that is to comfort others who suffer also. Now, we pointed out last week that you do not have to necessarily suffer exactly the same way as someone else does so that you can comfort them. All you have to do is have suffered sometime in the past, and you have gone to the Word of God and you have gotten comfort from the Word of God through your suffering, and then you're able to comfort others. Suppose that, well, I lost my father. My father died when I was in junior high school. And suppose that your father dies and I go to you and I try to comfort you and I say, "I understand exactly how you feel. I lost my father also." Well, that won't necessarily comfort you. In fact, that won't comfort you at all, because I lost my father, you lost your father. Well, that wouldn't comfort you. I don't have to suffer in exactly the same way or the same way that everybody else does so I can comfort them. If it did, then I would have to suffer just like as being a pastor of a church. I'd have to suffer like everybody else in the world has ever suffered, every different kind of way, so I'd be able to comfort. No, it's not. Doesn't have to be that way. In fact, there are some ways that I cannot suffer the way you do. In fact, particularly the young ladies, you know, one of these days you're going to have a child, and I couldn't suffer that way. There'd be no way for me to do that, you know. So it would be impossible for me to suffer the same way that everybody else suffers. Well, God sends blessing our way through suffering. And we can comfort other people. Now, how do we do it? How do we comfort other people who are suffering, other Christians who are suffering? We can take them to the Word of God. And we can show them the principles of the Word of God. And through these principles, then they can be comforted and realizing that suffering is just for a time or for a short period of time, and it's going to be all over with. It's there for a blessing. And we can look for that blessing that's going to come out of all this suffering, or however much it is, and just rejoice in the Lord in all these different things. Well, the second reason why Christians suffer is to learn not to depend on yourself, but to learn to depend on the Lord. Now, so often we as Christians, we get to flying pretty high, and everything's going along real well, you know, and we almost get to the place where we don't really need the Lord anymore. Have you ever been there? I have. I've been there a lot of times. And first thing you know, what happens? I stumble and I stump my toe and I fall flat on my face and bust my nose wide open. Now, I know I pronounced it wrong. I know it's burst. But everybody gets this place, and so we have to suffer to learn to depend on the Lord. And that's what Paul says here in the eighth through the tenth verse, 8, 9, and 10. Now, notice. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. Now, Paul says, now I want you to know that I have been under many places of pressure. And if we had time this morning, we could take you through the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians and several other places in the Bible and show you how old Paul suffered in many different ways. But he reminds them, and I'm sure they knew what he was talking about when he said, you're not ignorant about my trouble that I had in Asia. Because, you see, Paul was stoned and left for dead on several occasions. Paul was thrown in prison, and they knew how he was in prison, and he stayed in prison about half of his Christian life. How would you like to be in prison? Now, their prisons were quite different from ours. They were not heated at all. They did not feed you at all. They did not clothe you at all. If you got any food, friends had to bring it to you. If you got any clothing, friends had to bring it to you. There was no heat there at all, whether it was cold or hot. And usually they were damp and full of rodents of all kinds. They never were exterminated. And Paul had to stay in this kind of place on quite a bit of his life. He says, now, you're not ignorant of the trouble I had at Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. He says we were in such a suffering situation that we were pressed slap out of shape. You know, it was tough. He says we were pressed beyond measure, above strength. He says that we didn't have the strength to endure it. There was no way we could endure the pressure and the suffering that was placed upon us. Now remember, this is God's choicest servant. This man here is the man who gave us the biggest portion of the New Testament. And he bound to have been in fellowship with God a lot of the time. Now this doesn't mean he was in fellowship all the time. But Paul was no notorious sinner. Paul was a tremendous Christian. Paul won many people to the Lord, and he trained many people to evangelize and to teach the Word of God. And yet, he got to the place where he was suffering so badly that he was pushed clean out of shape. It was above his own strength, and even got to the place where he despaired even of a, he wanted to die. He was hurting so bad, he would say, Lord, just let me die and go on to heaven. In fact, in one place, he says, I have a desire to depart from this present world and be with the Lord. But it's for your good that I stay here. And God has left me here for you, that I might teach and train you. And so Paul is in this kind of shape. So see, you're not the first person who's been in such a bad shape that you wanted to die. You know, if I could just die and get it all over with, you know. You've said that before. Well, sure, I have too. But he even despaired of life. The ninth verse, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We even had the sentence of death upon us. We were in that bad a shape. Notice that we should not trust in ourselves but in God. He said the reason why all this suffering came my way that I might learn to trust the Lord. You know these poor Christians that are so out of sorts? These poor Christians who are crying and saying, God, take it away. The hurt's too bad. You see, they don't realize that God is putting the pressure there. And regardless of what it's about, regardless of why the pressure's there, he's putting it there for your good. Like, say, if you're out of fellowship, to bring you back into fellowship. Or if you're in fellowship, to bless you, to make you learn to trust in the Lord, you see? Because he is a God that can do what? The next little phrase, who raises the dead. Now, Paul here was at the point of death. Paul was at the point where he was in such a suffering situation that he was ready to die. But if God could raise him from the dead, if they stoned him in it, no fun to be stoned. I don't know if you've ever had a rock thrown at you, but we used to have mud ball fights all the time. And when they hit you, friend, sometimes it jar you pretty good. And they were soft. Been in corn cob fights, too. I don't know if you've ever had one of those. You can soak those things, and friend, they burn pretty good. But that's not like having a rock thrown at you. And Paul had rocks thrown at him. I mean real rocks. And jagged rocks, and they hurt. And they even left him for dead. But he had a God who could raise him from the dead. And if they stoned him, it didn't matter. If God wasn't through with him, he'd raise him from the dead. And he had to learn to trust the God like that. You know, Abraham had to learn to trust the Lord like that. Remember when he took his young son, his only son, Isaac, the one who was born by his wife, Sarah, the one who was born when he was 100 years old, and you know how cranky and how foolish these old folks are over kids, you know, when they have them in their old age, just like a grandma and a grandpa, you know, they just completely foolish over their grandkids. It's all right. Nothing particularly wrong with it. I'm just saying that they do it, you know, and sooner or later you'll find out about this. But here he was. He had this young son, and he took him up on the Mount Moriah there, which is the same place where the city of Jerusalem is located today. And he told those young men to stay down there, and the boy and I will go up here, and we're going to worship God. And they went up there, and they built an altar. And old Isaac says, Father, where is the sacrifice? And he says, where's the goat? And he says, friend, you're it. And he placed him there on the altar, and he raised that knife up to stab it right into his heart, to slit his throat. Now, he was suffering. But he knew his God could raise his son from the dead, and he just would have gone right ahead and slit his throat, because that boy has got to have a son. And he believed in a God who could raise from the dead. And Paul believed in a God who could raise from the dead. Do you believe in a God who can raise from the dead? Well, I want to let you in on a little secret. They may kill me and I may die. This old body may decay, but it's going to come back alive again one day, and I'm going to live in this body on this earth for 1,000 years. Now, you just mark it down. it's going to happen. I'm going to live on this earth another 1,000 years. God can raise me from the dead, and He not only can, but He is going to do it. So it does, and it's not. I'm not going to suffer anything either, not at all. I'm not going to get too hot, and I'm not going to get too cold. Everything's going to be just right for a whole 1,000 years. Now, not just 100. I'm talking about 1,360 days in a year, 24 hours in a day, 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, for 1,000 of them. So when we are suffering, let's learn to trust in our God who can raise from the dead. This is why Christians suffer when you're not out of fellowship. To learn not to trust in yourself, but to trust in the Lord. Notice the 10th verse. That we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the Lord who raised from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death. See, every time Paul was at the point of death, what happened? God would come right along and deliver him. And you know, every time you have a suffering in your life, maybe you caused it, God comes right along and delivers you out of it all. He takes care of you. You see, He loves you. And He wants the very best for you, and the very best for you is to learn to trust the Lord. And 1 Peter says, the trial of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And God's going to try your faith. He's going to test you so that you'll learn to trust Him. You'll learn to trust Him. And you never can get to the place where you trust the Lord enough. And so Paul, the reason why he learned to trust Him so much is he had so many sufferings in his life. And he learned to trust the Lord through the suffering. All these men, you have never seen yet a man who really learned to trust the Lord that didn't suffer a lot. Because this is the way God teaches us to trust Him, is when we get between the rock and the hard place, we can't look any way but up, He delivers us out of it all. So He permits these things to come that way. So He can deliver us from death and thus deliver. You see, He does deliver. He can and He does. In whom we trust. The word trust there should read hope. Now you know what hope is. Hope is eagerly anticipating the future. See, we hope that we will yet be that He will yet deliver us. Now it's not a reality sometimes. In fact, Paul was suffering right there. It wasn't a reality in his life. God hadn't delivered him yet, but he knew God was. You see. So we suffer to learn not to trust in ourselves, but in the Lord. All right, the third reason we suffer. The first reason is to comfort other people. The second reason is to learn not to depend on ourselves. And the third reason is for prayer support. We have to suffer sometimes to get people to pray for us. And this is what Paul says in the 11th verse. Ye also helping together by prayers for us. You help by praying. You help by praying. Do you know that every time you pray for someone, you're entering into their ministry? We have in our bulletin every Sunday morning at least two missionary families mentioned and where they are ministering. And as you pray for those people, you're entering into their ministry. You have a part of what goes on that day or while you're praying for them, what happens as a result of their ministry. Now, it would be much better if we knew these people personally and we knew some of their personal needs and we could pray specifically for these things. It would help tremendously. But this is not always possible to know exactly their needs at the moment. But we can pray for them. Every time you pray for me, you enter into my ministry and you have a part of my ministry. That is the good part. The good things that are accomplished through the things that I do as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to have a ministry? All right, pray for me. And every time I stand to preach, every time I teach the Word of God, you have a part of that. And one of these days when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll have a part of that that was accomplished on those Sundays that you prayed for me or for any other leader or anyone else who is presenting the Word of God or teaching the Word of God or any organization that is giving out the Word of God, when you pray for them, you have a part in that ministry. Not only when you give, but when you pray. You have a part in it when you give. You have a part in it when you pray. See? And so sometimes we have to suffer so that people will begin to pray for us. You know, I was just mentioning in the early service, we have the bus ministry. And I'll mention this, and we'll encourage people to pray for it, and we'll see more people coming. And then we don't mention it for a few weeks, and then it goes back down again. We get people to pray, and it goes up. We get people don't pray, and it goes down. You know, you just can't pray for things without God doing something about it. I was talking to a young lady last night, and she has a part of this of a bus ministry in Columbus, Mississippi. And you know, this is a high school girl. I think she's a sophomore or a junior in high school. And do you know that she visits everyone who rides her bus? She works in this bus ministry. Every week there are 40 people that ride her bus, and she visits them every week. She doesn't miss a time. Now, she didn't tell me that. Someone, another adult who knows, told me that. And I'm sure that young lady is bound to be praying about that thing. You know, there are all kind of ministries that we could be praying for. Not only the bus ministry. The teenage meeting, we had some, the Fellowship of Christian Athletes helped us clean off around the old barn yesterday. And next time we work, we're going to clean it out. We got to clean it out around it. Now we're going to start on the inside and work out. Get this thing ready to go. And we need some prayer along this line. And when we are praying for a ministry and it's God's will to have this ministry, then there'll be people who will be there to do the work and to get the thing accomplished. Billy Graham, in his early ministry, I've heard several people say this, and they were talking to Graham, and I remember them saying this from the time I first started preaching. Someone asked Billy Graham, he says, "What is the greatest thing I can do to help you in your ministry?"
Yeah, well,
and as a young man, he said, "You can pray for me. That's the greatest thing and the thing that I desire for you to do more than anything else." I know another preacher that was a close friend of mine, and everywhere he went in his early ministry, he encouraged people to pray for him. And you know, it's amazing how many people trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior through that man's ministry. It's amazing to me. Now, I used to wonder, how in the world did he have such power when he preached? And people would just trust Christ all over the place when he would preach. And I found out, because people were praying for him. We've tried to encourage you to pray for us and the ministry here. And pray for one another. You know, when we're praying for one another, it's amazing what can be accomplished. We get sort of lazy along this line, and so sometimes we have to suffer so that we can have help by prayer. Sometimes we have to get down. I have to get between a rock and a hard place. I have to have a tremendous need, and the bottom just sort of falls out of things, and then we sort of fall back and regroup, you know, and when all else fails, then we start praying, and then God answers. But we don't have to wait till the bottom falls out. We can go ahead and pray to begin with and get the thing accomplished. All right? The fourth reason for suffering is so that we might receive blessing. And our time is gone, so we'll take that up next week, next Sunday morning. And that's found in the 12th through the 18th verses. We suffer to receive blessings, the blessings from God.